can turn your Bibles to Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 1 we'll be in today, Philippians 1 verses 3 through 11 this morning, Philippians 1. I'll read that as we begin. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So as we move through our mini-series this month, been talking about the vision of First Baptist Church, we notice that this week's topic is to help people grow. The first week, we saw how we are ultimately to be magnifying Christ in everything we do. He's to be our focus, our reason for living. In Philippians 1, actually right after this passage, we found out to me is to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then last week, we found out that we should be helping people grasp the gospel. So we should try to see people saved, see people turn to Christ and be saved. And we saw last week that he has everything, we have everything that we need. So we have God's power. We have God's spirit. We have God's message. And so we can be confident as we go forth with the gospel. So today we explored how to help people grow. There's a story of an old farmer frequently who described his Christian experience by saying, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm well established." So that's what he would always say. And so one spring he was hauling some logs and his wagon wheels sank down into the axles in the mud and he couldn't get out. So try as he could, he couldn't get out, and so he just, sat atop the logs defeated, and he was viewing his dismal situation. And a neighbor who had always kind of felt uncomfortable with this man's thinking about his Christian life, came by, and he greeted him, and he said, "Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established, right? You're well established in the mud." So he kind of relates the two. A lot of times our Christian life could be characterized as that farmer's. We may be established, but we're not making much progress. What happens is that we become complacent in life. We become okay with the status quo. Let me ask you this question. In the past couple years, have you seen your spiritual life grow at all? Has there been progress? I'm not talking about just mere knowledge. I'm talking about your spiritual life. So your trust in God. What happens during hard times? How do you handle it? Your love for other people. Your maturity. How you treat other people. Has it grown in your life? I would be bold enough to say that a healthy Christian is never okay with being stagnant. They're never okay with being stagnant. Because the Christian life is to be one of continual growth in their life, of growing towards maturity, like a child as they're growing. They should be growing in maturity, hopefully. You know, sometimes some kids are more faster than the others. Usually it's the girls who are more mature than the guys, especially in junior high. But there should be that progression. So it's a constant process of putting off and putting on, as Paul talks about, where I want to be holy as God is holy. I want that for my life. Like a sports player who is just always trying to be better. I want to be better. So Christian, we should be striving to be better. Now this desire isn't to make sure that we're pleasing in God's sight, but because in one sense, we're already in Christ, and so God is pleased with us because he sees Christ and his righteousness. So in that sense, we're not trying to gain God's favor, but it should be growing out of a healthy relationship with God, whereby out of gratitude and love, we want to grow in our lives. I want development. You see, so not only does a Christian want maturity and development in their life, but also they want to see growth in other people's lives too. Because if I'm experiencing grace and I'm growing, shouldn't I want other people to do the same? Yeah. Because the more we know God deeply, the more we want to wish other people to know him deeply. Those who are growing want other people to grow. It's that desire. So studying in this passage, we find that Paul's like that. So Paul's obviously a growing Christian, and here he's talking to the Philippians, and he's saying, I want you to grow too. I want your love to abound more and more, as we find out later, he says. So what does this look like to help people grow? We find three ways that come forth from our text, and the first is prayerful care for others. Here we go. Prayerful care for others. Find that in verses 3 through 6. There's an illustration of a cynic's prayer. A cynic's prayer where he prays like this. Lord, I lay before you the prayer concerns voiced this morning, even though most of them sound like whining to me. A cynic's prayer. There's another one that was found in a leadership cartoon where a man is at a church meeting and he says to himself, oh, great, you know, here comes Bob. I told him I'd pray for him. So, dear Bob, or dear God, help Bob. Amen. And Bob comes in. He reaches out his hand and he enthusiastically says, hey, Bob, been praying for you. You know, we may chuckle at these illustrations, but how often is that us? How often is that us, where we're either cynics, we neglect prayer altogether, or we may be like that last man where it's just a quick prayer. Hey, I prayed for you. Make yourself feel better, you know. I said I'd pray for that person, but here you go, quick. You know, how often do we do that? It makes you think. When it comes to prayerful care for others, how frequently do we pray for people? Genuinely pray for people with care and concern for them as people. So as you consider Paul's prayer for the Philippians here, you discover that he really did have prayerful care for them. He first talks about, we are partners in God's work. Partners in God's work. So in verses 3 and 4, Paul says that he's so thankful to God when he remembers them in his prayers. And when he does so, he has joy because they're partners in God's work together. So Paul's essentially saying, you're always on my prayer list. You're always on my prayer list. I don't forget about you. I always remember you in my prayers. And I'm thankful to God for you, and I have joy when I think about how we're partners in gospel work. You can just tell that Paul's care and concern just comes out in the words that he says. So he doesn't forget them. He doesn't neglect them. He doesn't do a quick prayer to say that he did it. And he isn't obviously a cynic about it. He's genuinely cares about them. Look at some key phrasing in the passage. All my remembrance, always in every prayer. So it's like every single prayer that he does, somewhere in there, the Philippians are there. How often do we pray consistently about people in our lives? About other people in our lives? He truly cares about these people. He's thankful for them. He gets joy from thinking how they're co-workers in the same cause. Think about D.A. Carson once said this: all of us would be wiser if we would resolve never to put people down except on our prayer lists. Think about that. How often do we put people down, whether it's out loud or even in our minds, but instead, what if we every time put them on our prayer list? It would show care and concern. So is there joy and thankfulness? Is there care and concern? It's like, hey, we're working towards the same goal. We're committed toward the same endeavor. And in that, I rejoice. In that, I pray for you. So there's this commonality, a sort of like a brotherhood, where this unifying factor of we have a special fellowship together. We have a relationship together, and it's through Christ. So we're partners in gospel work. But we're confident God's not done. You see, prayerful care for other people involves being confident that God is working in their lives. You see, there's no doubt in Paul's mind when he says that. He says, I'm sure of this. I'm completely confident of this. Paul says, I know that what God has started, he will complete. I think about the many times where we start projects and we never finish them. I think about, you know, husbands who your wife is saying, can you please do this? And he's like, yes, yes, I'll get to it, I'll get to it. And he may start a little bit, oh, I'm tired, I got to go watch TV or something. And it's like months later, it's never done. It happens to me. Not all the time. I you know. No, but it happens. But that's not how God works. God isn't a quitter. God doesn't give up. What he started, he will complete. He's the complete opposite of us in that way. So just as sure as you have been justified, you will be sanctified and finally glorified by God. So if you're saved here today, God has begun a good work in you. He has done it. And he has given it to you by grace through your faith. And he's not going to stop working in your life. You see, desiring for people to grow in their faith is optimistic. It's optimistic because it knows God's at work. And you know what? For God, he's the hardest, most perfect worker that there is. So you know if he says, I'm going to complete a project, it's going to happen. So when you're praying for that true believer to mature and it just seems not is not happening, be assured what God started, he will complete. The true work happens with God. He's going to bring it to completion. So we do our part, obviously. We have a part in this, but God brings the real growth. So God doesn't leave us once we're saved. It's not just like, you know, I use God and I'm saved. Now it's just kind of I do my own thing. That's not how it works. He continues working in our lives until the day of Christ Jesus. So helping people grow starts with prayer. It starts with caring enough for someone. Caring enough that I'm going to pray for you. You see, when you know the power of prayer, you're going to rely on the power of prayer. You recognize that it's irreplaceable to my growth journey in Christ, but also other people's. So they're partners in God's work. God's not done with them. So continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for them. When was the last time you prayed for someone's spiritual growth? So not just physical matters, which are great to pray for, but spiritual things. Wouldn't it be amazing if we all prayed like that, about spiritual concerns in people's lives? So even when someone was sick, maybe we prayed, I pray that Matt would grow to have strength and through this illness. But more importantly, I pray that Matt would grow in his walk with the Lord. What if our prayers involve those things? Where we have prayerful care. But secondly, we are to have affectionate care for others. Affectionate care. There's a story of a woman named Mary. And Mary made frequent trips to the post office. And one day she confronted this long line of people standing who were waiting for service from the postal clerks. And Mary really only needs stamps. So this observer asked her, you know, why don't you just use the stamp machine? You could just quick get it done. You wouldn't have to wait in this long line. And Mary replied, I know, but the machine can't ask me about my arthritis. Machine can't ask me about my arthritis. And what that story shows us is that people desire human contact. They desire someone to care about them, to have affectionate care and love about my life. I don't want to just go through life, you know, talking to machines. I want to talk to people. I want the affection and love that comes from interacting with people. People need that. And so we see what Paul says is we're a close family. Talking to the Philippians, we're a close family. Think about how in our lives some of us have unhealthy, dysfunctional families. Some of us have semi-healthy, functioning families. I don't know if we have, I don't think there's any perfect families out there. There's always some sort of dysfunction. But, some of us are not close with our families, and some of us are extremely close with them. So whatever situation you're in, I can stand up here today and say that you can have at least one close family, and it's in the church. That's the way it's supposed to be. You can have a close family in the church. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul starts out by saying, it's right for me to feel this way. What's this way he's talking about? What he just said about having prayerful, confident care for them. It's right for him to care about them, to pray for them, and to know that God's not done with them. Because he holds them in his heart, he says. The Philippians have a special place in Paul's heart. Doesn't this show a close bond, a close family? I think of usually our family members have that close bond, a special place in our heart. So we may talk to them a lot. We may think about them and pray for them. And Paul shows the Philippians that you're a close family. I have this tender love for you. And in verse 8, Paul calls on God as his witness and says, God is my witness that I truly do have affectionate care for you. I have it with the affection of Jesus. So Paul proves he really does love them and he feels greatly for them. And so what I believe Paul is saying is that this isn't just Paul's affection in a shallow sense. This isn't shallow surface affection. This is deep affection, the affection of Christ Jesus. It's kind of like saying, I love you with Christ's love. So my love for you is this imitation of Christ's love, and it comes from being in Christ. Now, isn't that true Christian love? Where only from Christ and through Him can we genuinely love people. So the better that we understand and experience His affection, the more we're going to show true affection to other people. So through the church, you can have a close family. There can be great love and affection shown to each other. But the question is, do you feel that? Do you feel that here? Do you feel like you have a close church family? Some people will say, you know what, I'm not close with my church family. Some others will say, I don't feel affection from my church family. But here's a question for you. What are you doing to grow the affection and closeness? What's holding you back from showing that to other people? You see, everyone expects love to come to them, not for them to show love first. But look at the example of Christ. He took the initiative. Out of anybody, Christ didn't have to take the initiative. He should have sat back and said, come love me because I'm God and I created you. But He didn't. Even though we're sinners, He showed love first. And yet when we interact and we live through life, we do the opposite. Why isn't my church showing me affection? Well, are you showing any affection? Now, maybe you are, which is great, but are you? Are you? We're a close family, but also we're fellow partakers of grace. Letter B. So Paul says he holds them in his heart, and he gives this reason, since they're partakers with me of grace. So what binds Paul with the Philippians is experiencing and sharing in grace. Though Paul's in prison, the Philippians were willing to kind of be with him in spirit to help him in practical ways during his imprisonment. And so they're partners in the gospel, and they're defending and they're confirming the good news in the world. And through salvation and the mission of Christ, they're experiencing God's enabling grace through it all. So just being Christians together, we have encountered this same grace that Paul's talking about. But even after that, as we're serving Christ, we see more and more grace in our lives. So when we as a church family go through hard times and good times together, we witness God's grace at work in our lives. And when that happens, there's a special bond that is strengthened. So do you have this affectionate care for other people? Does this local church have a special place in your heart? In what ways are you showing your church family that you love them with the affection of Christ Jesus? Do you spend time with others in the church outside of here through your week? What about this? Do you even take advantage of our services already planned? Just taking advantage of those times to spend time and show affection to each other and grow in our closeness as a church. See, part of helping people grow is having an affectionate care for them, loving them as a church family, and being partakers of grace. And the more that they feel this affectionate care of Christ through us, the more that they are going to grow in love and unity. You see, the ways to show endless care for people are endless. They're endless. All you have to do is be creative. There's so many different ways. But that takes thought. And that leads me to my third point, thoughtful care for others. Thoughtful care. We see that in verses 9 through 11. So when it comes to other people and our relationships with them, the key is to be consciously thinking about them. I think about any relationship. Think about friendships. If you never think about your friends or contact them, how likely is that friendship going to flourish? It's probably not going to flourish. Maybe you're still remaining friends and you can maybe pick up where you left off, but it's not going to actually flourish and grow. What about the marriage relationship? If you aren't thinking about your spouse's needs and desires, then, you know, you're not going to show love and care for him or her because you're not being thoughtful, not caring about what they need, what would make them happy. And the same is true when it comes to relationships within the church. There must be thoughtfulness involved. Paul shows us that we are to be thoughtful people, caring for others. He shows us that we want them to grow in maturity. So we're thinking about their maturity. How many times do we think about and we pray about someone's growth in Christ? Yet here's Paul just giving this excellent example of a prayer for another person's spiritual growth, another church's spiritual growth here. We see it's very deep and theological. So it isn't just this surface, shallow prayer like, you know, whatever, but it's deep. It's theological. He says, I pray that their love may abound more and more. And observe that phrase, with or in knowledge and all discernment. And it kind of connects to their love abounding. So true love is knowledgeable. True love is discerning. So when it comes to knowledge, knowledge helps me love God and others correctly. Discernment helps me know the wise way to love them. So I know the best way to love them in every situation that comes upon me. And all this is for a purpose, so that they may approve what is excellent. Essentially, prove what is best. See, when you have a knowledgeable and discerning love and it's overflowing, then you know and you can pursue what is best in regards to loving them. Loving God. So what it comes down to is I know what to choose when it comes to what is important, what is not. What is of value, what is not when it comes to loving someone. I think about, you know, just the easy illustration would be in the marriage relationship. If you aren't knowledgeable about your wife or husband, you're going to love them in an incorrect way because it's like, I don't like that. You know, why did you get me that? You don't even know what I like. And it's discerning. Like, if they're going through a hard time, you don't, you know, you act in the situation that it should be in. You know what's appropriate at that time. You're discerning. And by doing so, you're choosing what is best. You're loving in the best way. And when we're doing so, we're striving for Christ's likeness. And the text moves on and it says, then we'll be pure. We're not mixed with evil. We'll be blameless. So there isn't a scandal around us. We're not causing people to stumble. And in doing all this, we see the fruit of our righteousness come forth. So we're already righteous in God's eyes because of Christ. It comes from Him. But we can see more and more fruit from that righteousness as we're living out and we're growing in Christ-likeness. So there's a lot packed into those three verses. It's very deep, and it's like, wow, that's really how everything connects is a lot. But basically, Paul wants them to grow in maturity in their love for Christ and for others and just growing in their spiritual walk. So he wants their love to grow in knowledge and discernment. By doing that, they can prove what is best according to God and become more and more holy and see more and more fruit of their righteousness from Christ. It will show itself more. Isn't that what we should want for all believers? Their love to abound in knowledge and discernment, to be more holy like God is holy. See their fruit of their salvation come forth. So we want them to grow in maturity, but we want them to glorify God too. Because you see this at the very end of verse 11. He says, to the glory and praise of God. You see, many people, once they get saved, they think, okay, I'm okay now. Now I can just kind of do what I want. They don't pursue growth. They don't pursue consistently going to church. They don't see the need to invest in people's life. It's like, all right, I'm good. Let's move on. You know, check it off the list. I got saved. But the Bible never encourages that. Never does. It's the opposite. The Bible is consistently calling us to go deeper and deeper in our Christian walk. Realize that God desires us to grow. It's one of His main purposes for our lives is to grow in Christ-likeness, to do good works. So all those things that Paul prayed for, love, knowledge, discernment, blamelessness, righteousness, they bring glory to God. So as we are growing in these areas, we are actually glorifying God, becoming more and more like Christ. So how can this be? Because it comes through Christ. Essentially, God is doing the work in our lives. And so He gets the praise and the glory because it's Him working in our lives. I think about the many disciples who were just kind of simple fishermen, and God just changes their lives. They obviously become believers, and they're growing, and Peter becomes this great leader in the church and preaches to many people. That wasn't just Peter just doing his own thing, growing. That was God and Christ working in his life. And because of that, Christ gets the glory. Because Christ did that. Christ changed Peter from, you know, this prideful little fisherman, simple fisherman, into this great man of God. So he gets the praise and glory. Unfortunately, many times in our lives, maybe we'll have this time of growing and growing. And that then what happens is that we start to think that we did it ourselves. And pride starts to creep in. It's like, wow, you know, I'm growing in my knowledge of God. People see me as really spiritual now. You know, look what I've done. And we focus on our reputation, and pride just takes over. It's like you're not looking at growth the right way. And as you start to think that it's through my hard work and my effort that I'm growing, and it's only through that. Yet that misses the whole point of growth. Because as we saw in verse 6, it's God who will complete what He started. He will bring the maturity. We also discovered that it's through other people's prayers that we grow. So I think about how we kind of act like a plant in a garden. And the plant is growing, and it turns to the other plants and says, look at me, I'm growing, look what I'm doing. And it's like, come on, plant. It wasn't you. It was the good ground, it was the sunlight, it was the water, and obviously God giving the growth. It wasn't you. The plant can't make itself grow. We're the same. So may our attitude always be on God, who should get the praise and the glory for the progression in our faith. Now, obviously, we should have some discipline and we should work. But ultimately, it comes down to God working as well. So we can't have a flourishing, healthy church if we aren't having thoughtful care for other people. So do you consciously think about how you can care for other people in the church, consciously, being thoughtful. So if you hear about someone struggling financially, physically, emotionally, whatever it may be, why don't you call? Why don't you visit? Send a card. Go over and ask if you can serve them in any way. Do something at their house. Get groceries. Whatever it may bring. Bring them a meal. Why aren't we thoughtful? I'm not saying that we all don't do that. It's, you know, some of us do, whatever. But are we being thoughtful? See, caring about people isn't just my job. And it is a big part of my job. But it's everyone's job. It's everyone's job. What about the person who isn't sick? The person who is just living their life, busy life, they're having a healthy life, they're having a growing family, whatever it may be, everything seems to be going good. Why don't you visit and call them? And you see, sometimes we focus so much on the sick people, which they shouldn't have focus. But what about, do we neglect people who are healthy, but they still have struggles? Maybe their family member is not saved and they've just been trying and trying and it's not working. Maybe their job is just going horribly and you don't even know about it. They're having struggles too. Let's care about them in practical ways. Go and serve them. Visit them. Give them a phone call. Send a card. Some of the things that made a big impact on me is when life is going fine for me, fine, quote unquote, and I get a card and it's saying, thankful for everything you're doing, praying for you, praying for your needs. That shows a lot. Why? It's thoughtful care. It's thinking about someone other than yourself, praying for them, affection for them. So caring takes thought, fervent prayer. And really, caring means I care about their maturity, their development in Christ. So what we see is our vision should be to help people grow in the gospel. That's what it comes down to. I want people to grow in the gospel. That's my vision. That's my vision for my life, but it's also the vision for the church. Because I want to see that happen. So, yeah, grasping the gospel is great. Seeing people turn to Christ is, you know, that is awesome. But are we seeing people grow after they turn to Christ? Are we helping people along their way? But think about this. How will we be capable of going forward with this vision if we aren't growing ourselves? That's what it comes down to. We need to be growing if we want to see people grow in the gospel. So that's why I said earlier, those who are growing want others to grow. But how can you care about people and their growth if you aren't spending time with them? If you're not invested in another person's life outside of the church, how can you do that? So that's why our care should be prayerful, affectionate, and thoughtful. So are you prayerful for others? Do you care enough to pray for them? And are you confident that God's going to work in their life? If they're a true believer, God is going to finish what he started. Are you loving and affectionate toward them? Do you treat them like a close family, or do you treat them like kind of like an acquaintance? Are you thoughtful of others? Do you consider that they need to grow and glorify God? So in the near future, the plan is to start revising some things here to have a more focused approach on that. Be focused on these things. Things like, I sent out an email this week, how a revised prayer list, so that we can kind of be more simplistic but more focused. Because sometimes you see that list and it's like 5-8 pages long and it's like, I'm overwhelmed. But if we can be more focused and praying for our whole church body, That would be a great thing, to show care to one another. A service-oriented emphasis, where we go out, we serve others in practical ways, hands-on ways. Making sure that we're connecting with people, even if they don't show up for a while. Are we connecting with them? Or are they kind of falling through the cracks? This is what we should want as a church, to see people grow to be more like Christ. To really, genuinely, and truly care about people. So we may say we care about them, we may say we love them, but how are we showing in our acts? How are we showing it in our actions and what we do for them? You see, Paul desired for the Philippians to grow because he had a God-centered and gospel-focused approach to life. Because as we found it earlier in Philippians 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So life isn't about just merely going through life and making money and having a nice little family, pursuing our own passions. As Christians, to live is Christ. And so our motives, our passions in life, our desires change because we are in line with God's desires and wants. And one of those passions is I want to grow in the gospel. But also, I want others to grow in the gospel. And in that, we find joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another time in your word. We know that your word has power. It is truth. Because it shows us you. It shows us your character. What your motive, what your passions are, and what your desires are. So help us to be in line with those in our lives. Help us to grow, but also want other people to grow, to care about them, to see them grow and ultimately glorify you. And that's our goal, should be our goal in our passion life, to magnify you. Help us. We need your help. We know that you give the growth, and so we rely on you. So help us to trust in you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I could ask the deacons to come forward and do the fellowship offering at this time. So if you guys...